This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, A Life Without God.
I've titled this morning's sermon, A Life Without God. A Life Without God. Writer Will Durant, one of the great thinkers of our time, has said the greatest question of our time is whether man can bear to live without God. Listen again. The greatest question of our time is whether man can bear to live without God. Polls consistently report 85 to 90% of Americans believe in God, and around 80% claim to be Christians. But true Christian faith requires more than just saying, I'm a Christian, or wearing a cross around your neck. Genuine, authentic Christian faith says so and then lives so. Paul, the psalmist, put it this way, Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And then Galatians 5:25 says this, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Say so and then live so. In other words, if there's ever been a time for Christians to walk the talk, it's 2013. The person who has put faith in Christ and endeavored with God's help to live out his or her faith has answered the question that Will Durant asked by saying, I can't live without God. Amen? Can we say that beyond a shadow of a doubt? I can't live without God. And when you think of the things that you're going through in your own life, all of those unspoken requests, how could you, how could I ever make it without Jesus? 2,000 years ago, Paul said the same thing in Philippians 1:21. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. What a banner for us to follow in 2013. What a banner for young people to be holding up in 2013. How great would it be if our young people could hold that banner up in high school and let folks know that they're believers in Jesus Christ. And not only are they believing, but they're living in such a way that their life demonstrates that Christ is in here and something wonderful is happening in their life. For Paul, Christ had become the center of his being. Paul had achieved all kinds of fame, all kinds of power, and all kinds of influence. But there came a point when he discovered that life without Jesus Christ is empty, and life without the Holy Spirit living within can be a very lonely existence. There is such a tremendous sense of loneliness in the world. People have a sense of being all alone. But the believer in Jesus Christ is never alone. You've got his Holy Spirit living inside of you. In a fast-paced, materialistic society, the great Christian thinker Thomas Aquinas' words still ring true. God alone satisfies. And why is that? Why is it that God alone satisfies? Well, the successful man, the self-made successful person comes over time to find out that his or her success alone can't satisfy. The famous movie star over time finds out that fame alone can't satisfy. And the latest billionaire over time finds that his or her money alone can't satisfy. All of these are poor substitutes for the sense of purpose and meaning which only God can provide. We can search a lifetime for things to fill the void in life that God alone can fill, and only to discover that nothing, nothing measures up. That's why we twist and turn our way up the corporate ladder, putting in hundreds of hours of overtime, answering the work cell phone at 9 o'clock at night, hitting the computer, answering the emails until midnight, only to find ourselves at some point on a layoff list, 6 months down the line, days wondering what happened. Or we get passed by for a promotion. You sit and you scratch your head and you ask yourself, is this what I worked so hard for? Few and far between are the individuals who are strong enough to bear the duties and pressures of today and the anxieties of disappointment about tomorrow piled on top of them. In 2008, the media world came face to face with its own mortality. Maybe you remember this. It was when NBC's best newsman, Tim Russert, died. Some have speculated he worked himself to death. He was only 58. NBC put him on every place they could because of his knowledge of politics, his ability to connect with viewers, but he was most notable among his peers because his life was not defined by his work alone. He was a very devout husband. He was a very devout father. He was a man of faith. But make no mistakes, immediately upon his death, there were people vying for his job. It was touching and it was astonishing and it was amazing to hear the anchorman Tom Brokaw say these words at the funeral. Quote, "The biggest contingencies of people present here today are the people who want to take Tim's job." Many years ago, when I was young, there was a singer-songwriter named Peggy Lee, and she had a hit song entitled, "Is That All There Is?" And that song was about the things that she yearned for as a young child and dreamed about as a young child and eagerly looked forward to seeing or going to. She thought, you know, how wonderful it would be to go on a trip to the zoo or to the circus. Well, when she finally got to those places, she said, "Is that all there is? Is that all there is to the circus? Is that all there is to the zoo? Is that all there is to life?" And so many people today in our contemporary society working 14, 15, 16 hours a day asking themselves, is this all there is? What about the quality of life? What about the fact that I can't get away from my job? I can't get away from my problems. I can't get away from the thing that is overarchingly giving me the sense that I'm out of control. I'm over my head. I don't know where to turn. That's a more dominant, predominant feeling than you know out there. Kids can spend dozens of hours playing the latest video games, and sooner or later, guess what? They're bored. You know, this was the greatest. They said, I think they said about one of the latest video games. What is it, the latest? Anthony, what's the latest? Weren't you one of the $1 billion in sales? What was it? What was the name of it? Grand Theft Auto. You know, it sold, I think at this point, $1 billion. $1 billion in revenue came from that computer game. And kids will play it for hour upon hour, and all of a sudden they'll just say, boring. And that's it. I mean, we're still playing Monopoly. How about you? And I think that was $12.95. And why is it that after playing these video games that are so hyped up, we say, is that all there is? The answer is because nothing external can bring the internal, deep-seated, long-lasting satisfaction that we need in our lives. Nothing. In contrast, Jesus says this in John 10:10, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He's talking about not quantity. He's talking about a quality of life that every human heart, every human soul seeks after. The way you define that is up to you, but the reality is that there is nothing that's going to bring that deep-seated sense of purpose and satisfaction aside from life with Christ in it. Nobody knows what you need better in this life than the one who made you. He knows what you need. He knows what I need. And he's provided it. God knows life is too complicated, too fragile, and too messy to go it alone. He never intended you to face life's ups and downs, joys and sorrows, its achievements and its disappointments alone. God's first observation, I think this is important to catch, God's first observation of his newly minted human creation is recorded in Genesis 2:18. Listen to what it says. The Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him." Adam, the first man, had everything needed to sustain life. He had everything he needed to live. He was in a garden. It was beautiful. It was perfect. The environment was correct. The animals were friendly. You could go up to the bear and pat him on the head and he wouldn't rip off your arm. You could bring the lion and the lamb together, no problem. The water was pure. The air was sweet. He had it all. But God wanted more for humanity than just surviving. Adam had God all to himself. But God himself said that wasn't enough. For man to find abundant life, the fullest life, and the fullness of life, God designed us not to be soloists, not to be part of a duet. In God's economy, the perfectly balanced life is a trinity. God first, others second, yourself third. Man's attempt to live for himself is futile and empty. Man's attempt to live without God is supremely futile and empty. In our struggle to live without God, we replace the real thing with hollow substitutes. Isn't it amazing? We'll put anything in God's place. We'll resurrect, lift up, and honor and worship just about anything, replacing God. If it's our job, if it's environment, if it's money, if it's politics, how many people have given God up in lieu of these things and assuming these things are going to bring a sense of purpose? You know, you talk to a lot of people in Hollywood or journalists in the media, and you ask them, what's the reason you went into this? And what they will say to you, almost to a person, is, I wanted to change the world. I wanted to make an impact. I only know one person that can change the world. And if you really want to change the world, he needs to be in you, working through you. In the 21st century, our substitute for God is technology. Does this ring true? How many people are out there who say, I can live without God, but I can't live without my iPhone? Huh? Have to have that technology in our hand. It never leaves us. We clutch it to our breast. Some people must sleep with it at night, put it under the pillow. I mean, it's got to be there. It's omnipresent. I mean, people are doing such scary things in my mind. 2-3 teenagers walking down the avenue. They're friends. Each of them is on their phone, and they're texting. Who are they texting? The person to the left and the person to the right. Hello, somebody. The great secular minds of our time point to technology as our savior. Cambridge University held a symposium on the topic, quote, is man determined or free, end quote. In other words, here's what it meant. Is man's future determined by the random and mindless process of time, matter, and chance, evolution, over which he has no control, or has he been given the freedom to choose a path that determines his destiny? The principal speaker at Cambridge University was the secular genius Stephen Hawking. And when Stephen Hawking spoke, the world would stop. Scientists and philosophers would listen. He was severely impaired by Lou Gehrig's disease. He spoke through a speech synthesizer. And in the closing moments of his talk, here comes his conclusion. He says this, and I quote, is man determined? Yes. But since we do not know what is determined, he may as well not be, end quote. Let me repeat that again. Is man determined? Yes. Exclamation. But since we don't know what is determined, he may as well not be. Doesn't mean anything to you. It didn't mean much to the people who were in his audience. They were totally disappointed. He added absolutely nothing to the proposition. He could not give light to the question of humanity's long-term survival or if there's any hope for our species. But then he closed with this. Listen. Quote, however, if we can keep from destroying each other for the next 100 years, sufficient technology will have been developed to distribute humanity to various planets. And then no one tragedy or atrocity will eradicate us all at the same time. So, the world's smartest man says mankind's only hope from this violent evolutionary roller coaster ride to destruction is his machines. For those who cannot live without God, the answer to life's questions, uncertainty, pain, suffering, and even death is technology? Is that it? That's humanity's best shot? Get in a spaceship and fly away? Beam me up, Scotty? And by the way, I detect a little bit of plagiarism in that. This idea of somehow or another escaping the planet, I think that's already been God's solution. I mean, there's a wonderful country western song that says something like, some glad morning, when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a land on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. Humanity's Savior is not a machine. Humanity's Savior is a man. God, Jesus. We can look at just 7 verses and 130 words that sum it all up for me. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. What page is that in the pew hymnal? Page 311 in the back of your Bibles. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a certain servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The answer to humanity's destiny and his freedom to choose that destiny is not found in man's sophisticated machines. It's actually in God's plan. It's actually old technology. It's actually 2 pieces of wood nailed together. It's called the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the answer to life's questions, complexity, perplexity, and anxiety. Those answers are found at the foot of the cross. It's in the cross of Christ that God says to man, quote, that is where you ought to be. Jesus, my son, hangs there in your stead. His tragedy is the tragedy of your life. You are the rebel who should be hanged on the gallows. But rather, I suffer instead of you and because of you. Because I love you. In spite of what you are, my love for you is so great, I meet you there. I meet you at the cross. The difference between man's vision of your future and God's vision for your future is the cross. Apologist Dr. Rabbi Zacharias writes this, quote, when man lives apart from God, chaos is the norm. Think about the world today. chaos. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. The Bible says that God is a God of order. And when you see chaos, you know it's anti-God. When a man lives apart from God, chaos is the norm. When man lives with God as revealed in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the hungers of the mind and the heart find their fulfillment. And the truth is this: man can neither live without God, nor should he die without Christ. Man cannot live without God and should not die without Christ. And you and I are the carriers of that truth. It's in your life and my life, your testimony, your words, and your living that people will come to know Jesus Christ. He will give you a divine appointment to speak to them. His Holy Spirit will move in His own timing, in His own way. Your job is to tell. My job is to tell. Our job is to live. Live a life that reflects Christ. And when we do, if I be lifted up, Jesus promised, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Do your friends know that you've made the choice to receive Christ as your Savior? Is that a testimony that resounds in the ears of your family? Do they know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you found out that you can't live without God, and you've chosen to? The choice is yours. To quote a science fiction character, choose wisely, choose well. Closing story. Rose Marie Van Trapp, one of the famous Sound of Music children, has this to say about her famous parents, Baron George and Maria von Trapp, who fled Nazi-occupied Austria instead of cooperating with the Nazis. Quote, only yesterday I talked to high school students, sophomores, those are the ones that think they know everything, who were doing research papers on the Holocaust of Hitler in Germany. They wanted me to talk about the Nazis. I told them that Hitler gave us a symbol of a cross with hooks on it, but our Christian faith gives us a symbol of the cross that brings freedom and resurrection. The world, you know, offers a glossy cross with hooks in it. My father and my mother had a choice to make. They chose the cross of Christ. Choose you this day whom you will serve. The gods on the other side of the river or the living God. Choose wisely. Choose well. Be a lighthouse. Let's pray. Father, in our weakness, we tend to underestimate the power of a testimony. As broken pieces as we are in our lives, the fact that we're being held together at all is your miracle. It's something people need to hear. We've had battles in our life, Lord, and battles that have been overcome by the power of your Holy Spirit. We need to tell somebody about that. We've had disappointments in our life and heartbreak in our life, and things that would have been too hard to bear without you present in our life. We need to tell somebody about that. We have had challenges and obstacles where we felt completely over our head and out of control. And you gave us victory. We need to tell somebody about that. Man cannot live without you. And our family and our friends are dying without you. Help us to have the holy boldness, the courage to submit to the speaking of the Holy Spirit and just share our faith, our testimony. We don't have to be theologians. You've told us that many times. We have a story to tell. Help us to be storytellers today. We thank you for your presence in our heart and in this family today. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Don't forget, summer hours start Sunday, June 28th. Sunday school, 9 a.m. to 9:30 a.m. Worship service, 9:45 a.m. Summer hours will continue through Labor Day weekend.
Regular hours will resume Sunday, September 13th.